Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for your affection, your presence, your reminder that you love us, God, that you are with us, and that you seek our very best. We pray for your word and for your spirit to move, to go from the ear to the heart. Lord, I pray that it would be food for us, it would nourish us, it would remind us, and it would move us to action. In Jesus' name, amen. We're kind of in a midpoint in the sermon series, and I wanted to, the idea of giving, I think what probably best describes it, in times like this, because we said that giving is an investment, that loving is an investment. And I think we're sometimes confused because of the world, because we have words like unconditional love. The Bible never talks about unconditional love. When God loves, he does it for his glory. We want to talk a little bit about his glory. Actually, a lot. So the idea that God wants nothing in return when he sent his son to the cross because it was unconditional is bumalarkey. I'm not sure what that word means, but it sounds appropriate for this moment. What I'm saying is it's unbiblical. It's not wrong to expect something in giving. I know it's kind of shocking. The problem is, we expect it in the giving, we expect it from them. So I would say it's it's not that it's wrong in caring for somebody, in loving for somebody. It's that we're looking at the whole thing wrong. And when it comes time to talk about this, because giving is a get to. It's not a got to. And this is where when I say that, it sounds trite. It sounds, like, oh, you paraphrase it in a couple words and it's nice to hear. It's that time when we were singing that song, I was just kind of choking up. Because you come to that moment in your life when things are not going right, and right? It's like, you're like trying to, the picture that comes to mind is I'm trying to pass a car in a two-lane road. So I get the dotted yellow line, and I'm going into on-lane traffic. Now, children, don't do this at home, okay? But when you're passing that car that is a little too slow for you, right? And you take that four-cylinder car and you press the gas, right? You didn't see it before, but there's an oncoming car and the car behind you just closed the gap. So now you gotta make it. The question is, are you gonna pass that car in time? Or do you need to brake and try to get back behind them again? It's kind of like so in life, we get a lot of those kinds of situations. And so we're faced with circumstances when we feel like it's gotta be more. You just wish that you had the six-cylinder or you had the turbocharged engine, but you don't. And so you just found out, Remember when my mom passed away and I didn't have more, I just even to think about it, I guess it's a little, but I remember I was at a Bible study and she had just passed away, I was trying to playing it off, but you're in that moment and it's like, God, I need you. I need something here, you know, because I'm dying. You know, I'm at a loss. I've had many of those situations. And in those moments, I can honestly say, there's more. God gives more. And I discover God in just a new way. You know? And when I was singing that song, you just come to that moment in your life and you know you gotta grow. You know, there's gotta be another gear. Because what is being asked, I cannot give. And then we enter into this thing called the comfort zone. And probably truth be told, you know, I heard that, well, I didn't hear. I've touched on giving. I've never done a series on giving. But it's something that, you know, people don't want to hear it. You know that some people might not have that gear. You know, they'll spend a few weeks feeling guilty and then go home. Henry say it's a get to, not a got to. Got it. I don't see it. I don't see it. And that's okay. Because what I don't want you to leave here with is guilt, shame, or condemnation. Jesus never does that. I've never had a situation when there was a thing between God and I, and then God condemns me and guilts me and says things in the Word of God to make me feel shameful. He doesn't do that. I do that when I get in an argument. I want them to feel guilty. I want them to feel bad, just like I feel bad. God never does that. By the way, He calls us never to do that. But the point is, that's what I don't want. And that's what God doesn't want. He wants you to open your eyes to the glory that is what He commands. And here's the thing. When God commands it, He means for you to enter into that place where you gotta grow. Because you know when you hear it, you can fight it, you can make excuses for it, you know, you can try to justify it, convince yourself even. Sometimes you just go, you know what? I'm not there, but I want to be there. That's the only thing about it. I didn't get that. I always felt like I had to feel like it. I think many of you know the story, right? That Nate misapplied. I love just the story of how Nate misapplied it. But the point is, you know, in an argument that I had with Alan, and we just fought, and, you know, and I'm used to fighting with Alan, and we just were fighting, and I was like being mean, and I was like, I just stopped. Because, you know, I'm talking about this stuff at church, and I just said, I'm sorry. Like that was, I'm sorry. Sorry for things I've said. She goes, well, you don't mean it. You know, I might not mean it, but I believe I was mean. And I believe that being mean is wrong. Under no circumstances do I think it's okay to be mean. I don't think I said it that perfectly. I'm trying to like editorialize. But the point is, we live life because, I wanted to apologize. I wasn't saying, if you're asking me, do I feel like apologizing? No. Do I believe I should apologize? Yes. And do I want to apologize? I want to apologize. That's the thing. Like, sometimes we have this disconnect, like, I believe it, but I don't want it. Do you not want it or do you not feel like it? There's a difference. Because when you become a Christian, you get a new heart. And not only do you believe it, but you want it. I remember, I'm not a big fan of hers, but by the way, but I was watching PBS and Susie Orman, she's like this financial guru person. She said, young people, if you start working and you make money, says rule number one, invest in yourself. And I was like, that is so wise. Like, if you haven't graduated from college or if you want to do this other thing, invest in yourself. Because don't be like 20 years down the road and then try to like, you know, because it's going to be harder. Invest in yourself. Spend that money before you start putting away in some, you know, interest-bearing account. The question here, you know, that we're teaching is giving is an investment. God's greatest commandment to love one another is an investment. And God's not shy about it. I mean, he's like, there's rewards. But the reward isn't like what we think it is. We're not going to go to heaven and he's going to like have a certificate ceremony where he's going to hand out awards. You know what I'm saying? The award is transformation. The award is reigning with God. The award is like, it's like greater than some certificate. Therefore, I think it's appropriate that we begin to talk about, you know, giving as a means to glorify God. But you have to kind of think, sometimes we objectify money. We say bad things about it. Scripture says a lot of bad things about loving money too much, using it as a means for self-gratification. The thing about it is, in life, my favorite vacation memory was camping by the beach. The water was infested with jellyfish. Infested. I almost killed myself going out too far. It took me over an hour to swim ashore because there was an undertow. I almost died. There was sand in the mussels, but they cooked mussels so we can eat it. I ate a lot of sand that week. But the point is, it's still my favorite childhood memory. And it didn't cost my parents a lot of money. You know, like when I went to King's Dominion, I know for many of it's like a lame park now. You know, there's so many, you know, I was like, when they came out the King Cobra, you know, it did the loop-de-loop, you know? I mean, I was like, you know, and then I got in line. I remember, like, and I wrote it for the first time, and I wanted to brag when I got back that I wrote it like 6 times to let people know I'm courageous. It was one of the most exciting times of my life. Now it's like a lame park. And they got super cool rides now, more than when I was young. Point I'm making is, when you have money, but people don't tell you, is that you become particular. I think some of you, you know, I think probably heard, I got stationed when I was in the military in the Seattle area. I discovered coffee. I was a Maxwell House guy. And if I had money, I got Folgers with the flavor crystals. You know what I'm saying? Flavor crystals. That was my elite coffee. Then I went to Seattle and tried their Starbucks coffee. I was done. I was like, that's good. That was like crack cocaine for me. Because I was really into coffee at the time. But Maxwell House. Now it was acidic, and I was like, I couldn't even drink it. People offer me coffee. I was like, what kind is it? I'd be like, oh, it's Maxwell House. I'd be like, ah. I was ruined. But again, but then my friend, you know, a friend of mine, you know, he's like an audiophile. He's got these amazing stereo systems. Can't listen to music unless it's from a great stereo system. I was okay with cassette tapes. I remember when CD first came out, it was like the rage. People talk, you know, I mean, it's like, it was good enough. I didn't know not to like it that much. Now it's like, oh, you know, high def TV. when I was watching regular TV, didn't know to miss high def TV, didn't know enough. I was crazy about TV. I was addicted to TV. I didn't need high def TV to make me addicted to TV. But now if I watch I didn't even mind standing next to the antenna to watch the old show. It makes us particular, doesn't it? Right? You know, you eat Ruth Chris for like a week every day. If you don't believe me, try it. Go to Ruth Chris for a week every day. You'll get sick of Ruth Chris. You won't believe it. Go to eat Kalbi every day and you'll be like, I'm not going to get sick of Kalbi. I'm kind of sick of Kalbi. There was a time when we went to Todai all the time, and now we're not going as much, so I'm like picking it back up. But the simple things in life, right, we don't get sick of. You ever get sick of rice and kimchi? Never. You ever get sick of ramen? Unfortunately, never, okay? But they're expensive food that if I ate it too much, it'd be just like I'd get sick of it. Then I want the next more expensive thing. Anyway, all right. Let's get into what it is. Because there's a design. We're like designed a certain way. And believers are redesigned. We're born again. And so I want us to kind of be renewed. Because I'm not going to say anything that you probably don't know. Some of you, or many of you. All right, so let's be renewed. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What does it mean, to the glory of God? I mean, we Christians use that. I remember, like, I was in the back of my mind, like, always wonder, what does it mean to glorify God? You know, if I ask people that question, you probably have a lot of different answers. Oh, to honor him, to, you know, which is correct. It's not full. But I want us to go back and try to like, it says whatever you do. Whatever you do. So let's dive into that because it has a lot. You know, the title is giving of yourself to invest in the glory of God. So what does that mean? All right. Well, glorifying God is discovering God or learning about God and making him known. Well, how do I get? That doesn't seem like honoring God and all this other stuff. Well, if you just honor him with your lips, because Jesus kind of like doesn't want that. You know, he doesn't want like stuff coming out of your mouth, and he wants you to like, that's got to be backed up by something substantial. So if you're praising God up here, it's got to be from something like substantial because you know him. So Westminster Shorter Catechism, this is like Reformed theology. What it means is these are the set of truths that define our faith. A bunch of people got together back in the old days and came up with that after the Reformation. And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? What is our main purpose in being alive? It says, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I will posit that that means to know God. See, to glorify God is to discover him, to learn about him. And when you do, you're going to honor him. You're going to be amazed by him. And you're going to enjoy him. Let me show you where I get that. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each has six wings. With the two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. He has six wings. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So for those who've gone through the series on the holiness of God, you know, understand what I'm going to say. Holiness is the uncommonness of God. It is the specialness of God. It is what sets him apart. He is cut above the rest. That's what holy means. Set apart. Uncommon. So, counterintuitive. Most good things in life, when you hear it, you know, we love to use that phrase, hey, don't be Joe obvious. You know, yeah, that's obvious. You know, like I'll do it if to be authentic, you gotta feel. What's counterintuitive? No, you do it because you believe it, right? Even though you don't feel like it. That's counterintuitive, right? You buy stocks when everybody is buying. I mean, you sell stocks when everybody's buying. You buy when everybody else is selling. That's counterintuitive. It says, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And you would expect the pastor to say, the whole earth is full of his holiness. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, the whole earth is full of his glory. That means that glory is the manifestation of God's specialness. So when it says the trees sing out, when nature sing out, when the sunsets are singing out, when you're singing out, it's manifesting God's special, uncommon quality, his genius. So when God does anything, he does it in a special way. For those who know what I'm talking about, when you cook something, you want it to make it special. That's holiness. When you love your wife, you want to make it special. That's holiness. That's what it means to be a Christian. You just don't want normal. You don't want common. You want uncommon. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to grow. That's why when you read, like, love is patient, love is, you know, it's like, it's like exhausting almost reading it. Then God commands us to do things, bear one another's burdens. And he especially focused on relationships, and he doesn't know how to do anything other than special when it comes to relationships. It's pretty much his greatest commandment. If you're going to love, you're going to have to go love that way. And you realize, you know, when I was singing that song, you get to that place in life where you're settling. You're not doing special things. You're not thinking about that. You're like taking them for granted. That's not holy. God never takes us for granted. He's always working towards the good of those who love him. You think God takes a break in loving us? You think that your circumstances, because you're in pain, God is not working in the background? That's not God. It's just not his MO. And so when God says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Because we have his DNA. That's why I am confident to preach what I preach, because I believe when I say these things, it resonates. And you say, that's true. That's true. Sometimes I'll have a thought and I'll be like, I bet you that's in scripture. It just feels like it would. And I try to be as objective as I can. I don't want to read into some scripture, trying to like do gymnastics to fit what I'm thinking. I'll cross-reference it, but sure enough, it's there. Part of sermon prep, actually. Because, you know, like, the mind that is in him, I hope it's in us. So the earth is full of the manifestation of God's special qualities. The way he loves, the way he creates. He's brilliant. He's kind. He's loving. He's creative. He's beautiful. But in a very special way. And so are you. For those who... So we don't need to have an inferiority complex. We don't. We don't have to try to be special. When we talked about romantic love, one of the things that, you know... But we love people telling us that we're special, don't we? We can't be any more special than we really are. You know? You know? It's like, you know, like if your spouse say, well, I love you for this and that. Well, why did you fall in love with me? You know, it's like, oh, because, you know, I mean, it's that Korean drama stuff, right? Because you're this and you're that and you're this. Okay. You know, enough, but more. You know what I mean? But God is like, no, we can't be any more special than we really are because we're God's children. We're born again. We're special because he makes us special. All right. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. There's nothing that I could say that's going to be more beautiful than how Scripture says it. There's no genius here that's going to add anything to what God has already said. I'm bringing it out. I hope. Some people are like, well, you have too many, you know, passages in your presentation. Because I want you guys to understand. I just want you to understand. Like, I hope you get, at some point, it's like, it's God saying that. And he says, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. I hope you don't, because I hear some things. Henry, I don't know. I mean, you work a full-time job and, you know, look, nobody's doing anything that I'm doing without God's help. Whatever he did to create me however he wanted, you know, the strength that he gives me, and I know when he doesn't give it. And I'm drained and I'm like a little out of sorts. And look, whatever we do, we're allowed to do because he gives it to us. There's no inherent specialness. I hope you see that, you know, when you get to know me. You know, sometimes I get petty. You know, I remember, like I don't know if Robert's, you know, listening in on this. But I remember, you know, like I texted Robert, or I called Robert, and he texted, hey, I'll call you back. And he didn't call me back, and happened a couple of times, and I was like, hey, Robert, when you say you're going to call me back, you got to call me back. And I was like a little testy in the text. Oh, so we're going to take that our relationship to that level, are we? You know, and I was like, yeah. I mean, in the best way. There's no facade of like, oh, I want to get to know Henry, but, you know, I think he's like some spiritual giant. I mean, probably you guys don't think that, but I'm just saying is, you know, I can be like that, you know, with the best of them, I guess is what I'm trying to say. The point is, whatever we're doing, it speaks of God. When we do something uncommon, to love somebody uncommonly, to care for somebody, pay attention to somebody, reach out to somebody, we do it because God's given us strength to do it. And it says, that is what it means to glorify God. Because it makes him look special. It's manifesting who he is, not who I am. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And it says, among whom you shine as lights. That is what it means, right? When we don't grumble, we shine. Because when we inherently do what we don't feel like doing, what's natural is to grumble. I invited you, I treated you, but you're not giving me back. You don't need anything back. Because you got it from God. Do you know what I'm saying? When I say it's an investment, it's not an investment like you need their thank you or you need their apology or you need what it, like, that's not where it comes from. You were able to do that because God enabled you. God gave you the money. God gave you the heart. God gave you the resources. He gave you the time and the strength. To complain is to say, I need compensation from them. And that's different than unconditional. That's conditional, but don't think conditional, unconditional. It's just incorrect. Exodus 34, 5, 7. The Lord descended. Now, just as a preface, Moses wanted to see the glory of God. Moses was close to God, but it was like, man, there's like, there was something missing. You know, for those who were doing all the right things in the church and, you know, but like, you're not satisfied. So you're finding that going to church and being involved in church is like, it's not satisfying. Serving the people and all that, like Moses was like, I mean, God was doing miracles. Moses was his man, but he wasn't satisfied. You know, that's amazing. I mean, and I appreciate Moses, and he's just blunt about it. God, show me your glory. And God's like, okay, you can't see the front of my glory, but you can get a glimpse on my back. So the next day, Moses gets between two rocks, and God passes him by. And this is what it looks like, or this is the picture of God showing his glory. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed what? He says proclaim. It wasn't a light show. It wasn't, but it was a proclamation. God spoke, he says, the name of the Lord. So when God reveals himself, because that's what it means, the name of the Lord. See, in biblical times, your name meant something. It meant who you are. You know, like they're like names like, you know, like the weak one or something. I was like, who would name their kid the weak one or something? You know, but that's just the way, you know, because it just, you know, showed who that person was. And so God passed by and here's what he says. Proclaim the name of the Lord. Well, what's the name of the Lord? He says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Lord, a God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. He's just, he's merciful, he's kind, he's loyal. You go, that's his name? Yeah. The qualities of God. So, Moses saw that, meaning he heard that and witnessed it. Which is to say, Moses discovered God. To glorify God, right? To witness God is to what? When you see that, you can only honor him. Moses fell to the ground and repented because he saw God. His reaction was to glorify him. And Colossians in the New Testament pretty much says the same thing. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything to the glory of God. No, it doesn't say that. It says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Same thing, right? That's exactly how God proclaimed his name, right? Who God is manifesting is the glory of God. It's to glorify God is to discover. You cannot honor God if you don't discover him to be good. To know that he's there. Know that your investments mean something because he's like that. And then when you do, he says giving thanks to God. The Father through him. Second Corinthians 3:16 says, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face. See, in the Old Testament, the glory of God was shielded from the people. there was a curtain. See, the temple was sectioned off in like a concentric ring. You know, there was the outer courts, and then there were like degrees of holiness until you got the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And only one priest, the high priest, can go in there once a year. And I think tradition, has it that they had to tie a rope around him in case he got killed coming before the glory of the Lord, so that they can pull him out, because nobody could go in there and rescue him. But the veil is removed. The curtain was torn when Jesus Christ was crucified. That's what scripture says. That Holy of Holies, separating the glory of God and the rest of the temple, was torn open when Christ was crucified. Now that the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, meaning we could stare into and know God, to deeply know who He is, beholding the glory of the Lord. Who did that? Moses. Who else? I don't know. Scripture only talks about Moses. How about now? For those who profess the name of the Lord. That means we get to know God. Scripture says if you must boast, boast in this, that you know the Lord. That you know Him. You know, I remember, like the common thing people were saying in our culture nowadays, oh, you don't know me. Right? But you know what you can say? Might not know you, but I know the Lord. But knowing and beholding the glory of God, here it is. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being what? Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Here's what that means. I get to that place when you know you gotta grow. I get to that place when you're running on empty. You know, I get to that place when I'm gonna need the comfort of God. I get to that place when I'm restless and I don't have peace and it's all taken out of me and everything around me is falling apart. You know what you need? You need to behold the glory of the Lord. And when He proclaims who He is, that He is your comforter. And then when you're here and you're singing these songs and the words disappear and you know you've been ushered into the presence of God. And know that you're being comforted. Here's the thing. You know Him now. You know that He is who He says He is. And that happens. You're different. You're changed. You are transformed because He's for real. And you're not the same. And when He says, hey, give of yourself, when He says, renounce, He says, to carry each other's burdens, He says, and then you believe it. You want to be that man. You want to be that woman. God, I want to be that man. I don't want to be me. For the rest of my life, I don't want to be this. I want to change. I want to grow. All we have to do is to realize with unveiled face that we could turn to the Lord. And He will be there for us to comfort us, to give us strength, to help us to have courage, to do what He commanded us to do, to always be there for us. Okay, let me summarize that. Giving of yourself to the glory of God is an investment. To glorify God is to radiate His goodness and love amidst difficulty and need without complaint. And I would also add, thus being transformed. Thus being transformed. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are beautiful. You are kind. You are good. And you are for us. God, you have not left us to our own devices. You have not abandoned us. That you have been there always and all the time. And God, sometimes, you know, we just don't know and not ready to admit, Lord, that we're just at that place and I'm not that person. And I know that I gotta grow. And I gotta change and be transformed. And so God, help me to turn to you. Help us to turn to you. God, that stiff neck, that independent spirit that has plagued us all our lives. God, would you mold us? Would you bend us with your gentle hand and cause us to stare upon your beauty, your truth, or to know you for real, to know how special you are, not just in general, but to me, to us. God, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.